they keep it awake and moving. Isn't that the truth? Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep your faith awake and they keep it moving. And some of us, I don't know, you know, I look around and I look at myself sometimes in the mirror. And I think I need some of that. Amen. I need to get moved. I need to wake up to the realities around me. I had this thought this week as I was looking in the mirror, getting ready for work one morning. I looked at myself. I said, Sel, you're not going to be on this planet forever. Matter of fact, you live more life than you're going to live. That was a very, I don't know why. Do y'all remember when that thought ever hit you? I mean, I'm 48. Apparently, I'm a slow learner and slow bloomer, but that thought didn't hit me till this week. I have lived more of my life than I will live. I'm more than halfway done. Unless, you know, the Lord lets me live to be 100 years old. Yes, amen. That's a sobering thought. And you know what my next thought was? What do I really believe? What do I really believe? And I've often said this. You've heard me say it if you've been here any length of time. That our consistent behavior, what we do on autopilot, reveals our core beliefs and not the other way around. Yes. Yeah? What we do when we're in neutral or when we're not thinking, what we do regularly, that reveals what we really believe. Consistent behavior is a revealer of core beliefs. And this guy, it's an amazing, if you're in Mark chapter 9, let me give you the context. It's kind of interesting. Jesus has just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. That was an amazing event, okay? Think of it this way. In John chapter 1, John talks about Jesus, and he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We understand, however, that glory, the godness of Jesus, was kind of suppressed. He was kind of keeping it suppressed because we couldn't handle it. People, what did it say that Jesus would have no form or comeliness, the Bible says. And when we see him, there's nothing in him physically that we should desire him. So God was kind of undercover in Jesus. Y'all tracking with me on that? And I don't know what that was like for him. But I know when he got up there on that mountain with this inner circle of disciples. And I think what happened up there on that Mount of Transfiguration is he just took a breath and he let it out. He let his godness, his deity, be exhibited. And the Bible's, I can't imagine. I don't think you can either. But he glowed. I mean, the glory of God surfaced, blew those guys away, right? And would you not think that on the heels of that these disciples, I mean, we know Peter opened his big mouth because, you know, Elijah and Moses showed up, remember? Peter said, oh, let's build three tabernacles, and God had to shut the whole thing down, pull the plug, right? So, but you would think, would you not, if you just witnessed the godness of the Messiah, that these guys would come off that hill ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, yes? Right? And boy, they did. Woo, they got down there. And man, the first thing that happens is Jesus is still hanging out up there. They get down there. First thing that happens is this father brings his boy, his son, to the disciples. The son has a demon. I've seen that. I have witnessed that. Unfortunately, on more than one occasion. And this demon caused the boy to have seizures and foam at the mouth and all this kind of thing. And he brought him to the disciples to cast this demon out. Had the disciples ever done something like that before? Well, if you read the scriptures, yeah. Yeah, this wasn't their first rodeo at doing this. They saw Jesus do it. Jesus sent them out. They did it. And they're thinking, well, you know what? We did it before. We can do it now. Be careful. Same problem. Same disciples. Same action. I'm sure they laid their hands on him, and I'm sure they prayed and cast that demon out. Same name of Jesus, different results. They couldn't do it. Ever been there? Ever been there? Same Jesus, same problem. Go to him, crickets. Hmm? What's wrong? And what happens is doubt begins to creep in, doesn't it? And don't be afraid of that. What ultimately happens with these guys, though, is this. They needed to learn where the power comes from. It's not in the words. I'm going to say this carefully. It's not even in the name of Jesus. That's a big part of it. But using the name, attaching the name of Jesus to something is not a magic incantation. It's not a guarantee of success. It's not a say this word, get instant relief. It's not. Jesus is not Rolaids. Do we not treat him like that? Don't we? And then when he doesn't come through, we're like, well, what's going on? What's up with that? So we pick this up in verse 14. It says this, and when he, that's Jesus, came to the disciples, so he finally gets back down off the mountain. He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Because, of course, the religious experts got to come in and explain to the disciples what's going on, right? Don't you love that crowd? And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? What are you discussing with my guys? And then one of the crowd, not the scribes, notice that, one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. And what's it say in your Bible? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. This cracks me up, by the way. I don't know what Jesus you believe in, but I believe in a Jesus that gets frustrated. He was frustrated here, wasn't he? When will you ever get it? Bring him to me. Let me show you how this works. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Look what it says in verse 22. No, wait a minute. Back up to 21. 20, thank you. We're just going to keep going back. Do I hear 19? Then they brought him, the little boy, to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. You getting this picture? By the way, let me just tell you something about that. Darkness hates light. You know what? Humans oftentimes did not recognize who Jesus was. Demons always knew who he was. I don't know what that means, that the forces of darkness recognize Jesus before we do. I don't know. You can maybe deal with that one on your own. That's always baffled me. Okay, but this demon, he's in the presence of deity. This rebel spirit is in the presence of the Redeemer. And he knows that, someone has finally showed up that can do something about me. Someone who has authority over me is here. Those disciples, not so much. The Messiah, I got problems. And by the way, there's a little principle here. I'll just throw this out. I'm not going to preach on it today. But what happens? The demon recognizes Jesus, and they go after that boy. I mean, they're tearing this kid apart. And let me tell you something. Hang in there. When you feel like you're being torn apart, that's because Jesus is showing up. And expect that the devil's going to do his worst. He's going to do his worst. When Jesus shows up, hang in there because your miracle's right around the corner. It's a breath away. Don't give up. But I want you to notice, does Jesus get flustered? No, really the only thing that flustered Jesus was the lack of faith in the people. The demon didn't bother Jesus, not one bit. And let me say, the demons of your life, they're not bothering Jesus one bit. The unbelief in your life, that's a different story. Right? Man, this is good stuff. Check this out. I love this. We're getting to my life verse. Hang on. So Jesus turns to the Father. He says, how long has this been happening to him? And notice what it says. And he said what? From childhood. From childhood. So we can assume that this kid is probably bar mitzvah age. Okay? 12 to 13 in Jewish culture. And by the way, if we were wise, we would adopt it. We're trying to here. 12 years old, no longer a child. You're a young man. And so I would assume that this boy's in the 12 to 15 range because he's pointing back to childhood pre-bar mitzvah. This kid suffered with this since he was a little boy. And then he says, from childhood, and often, Father still speaking, he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Imagine that. How many ever feel like the enemy's throwing you into the fire and into the water to destroy you? Man, come on. But did you notice something? It didn't work. The kid is still there, and he's before the answer. And I want to tell you, and look, childhood. This kid suffered with this for years. All because in God's timing, there was a great lesson. Catch this now, for you and I to learn today. Don't be afraid of suffering. And know that God's timing is way better. He's got purposes beyond us. And now notice, the Father adds this to his statement. He's thrown him into fire and the water to destroy him. And then he says, but, and what's the next word? If. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There's so much in there. First of all, I see, you know what stands out to me is not the if, it's the us. Did you see that? Oh, listen. Children, the Bible says when a husband and wife come together, they become one what? Flesh. And a result of that is literally, sometimes, another human being. And let me tell you what, you talk about bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Did this daddy love that boy? Help us. Have compassion on us. Because I want to tell you something. That little fellow wasn't the only one suffering. There was a daddy suffering right along with him. They both needed relief. But he says, if you can help us, have compassion on us. Notice Jesus throws the if word right back at him. You see it? 23. Jesus said to him, if, same word, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Woo. What did Jesus do? I love how Jesus throws the if word right back at him. Well, if you can do anything. And Jesus said, oh, look, the doing part, I got that nailed. Don't worry about my part. Worry about your part and what your part is. Hey, if I can do anything, if you can believe. You say, now wait a minute. You can't tell me that this man's belief affected Jesus' ability to do a miracle. I don't know, but I know that when Jesus went to his hometown, the Bible says he could not do many miracles there. Here's what it says. Because of their belief. Imagine that. And I just wonder. I'm working out my stuff in front of you today, okay? And so I'm preaching to me. Preacher's best sermons are the one he preaches to himself. I'm just wondering, Paul, how many miracles aren't happening in my life. Not because God is not willing and God is not able, but because I am living in unbelief. I don't know. I wonder. And Jesus says this guy, he just lays it out there. And I don't know. How do you take that when you see it? Does he take that as cruel or harsh? It could be taken that way. Because remember, Jesus is kind of frustrated with his disciples. And he says, look, if you believe, all things are possible for him who believes. What did he give that man? I think he gave him hope. Well, I want to tell you what, Jesus is forever giving. He is hope. There is no such thing as hopelessness as long as there is a risen Savior. He's hope incarnate. Gives him hope. And notice the Father. Does this Father grab onto hope? With both hands, doesn't he? And he says the most honest thing I think I've ever heard in all the scriptures, and here it is, check it out, in verse 24. And immediately, did the Father have to take time to think about this? Nope. This is, by the way, look here, this is not a response. This is a reaction. This come naturally out of a father who wants his son's healing. Immediately, the father of the child cried out. Catch that? There's passion here. And said with what? Tears. You reckon these are the first tears this guy shed? No. He says with tears. And what does he say? I believe, Lord. And I love this, but help my unbelief. Wait a minute. How can you believe and doubt at the same time? Okay, before we start pointing fingers at this guy, we do it all the time. We do it. Hey, you want? Can I let you in a little secret? Half the time when I get up here and open God's word to preach, I am not full of faith. I'm full of doubt. I'm like, Lord, I can't even move myself. How am I going to move these people? I can't do this. And so this man gives the most honest reply, I think, in all of Scripture. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. You would be shocked to know how many times a day I pray that prayer. I pray that prayer. That's a regular prayer of mine. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story, the history here. 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, I think what Jesus is trying to avoid here is a circus. So it seems like everyone's starting to come running to him, and Jesus said, look, we're not going to have a circus here. So he kind of hurries up and gets this done. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now check this out. You know this was coming, right? And when he had come into the house. Okay, so circus is over, right? So he's in the house. He's away from all the people. It's just him and his guys. His disciples asked him privately, hey, why couldn't we do it? Did we say the wrong words? What did we do wrong? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but what? Prayer and fasting. You reckon Jesus did a lot of both of those? Yes. We know he did. We know he did. We know it was a Jewish custom, religious custom to fast twice a week, and I'm certain that Jesus did that. I'm certain. Matter of fact, in the early church, they changed the days because they didn't want to follow the Pharisaical model, but they still fasted twice a week. By the way, that is not a bad idea. That is not a bad idea. fasting is one of the best. But listen, prayer and fasting. Oh, and don't miss this. This whole thing's about unbelief. What's the cure to unbelief? It's right there. Prayer and fasting. And I think that kind of fasting is not, you know, I'm going to fast for X amount of days. I think it's prayer so much so, so fervently, that food goes by the wayside. Y'all with me? Presence of Jesus, this is what matters. I got bigger things to do than eating. That's that. I call that the natural fast. When you are so caught up with the Lord. So, let me give you, and I'm going to run through these. I'm just going to touch on them, and then we're going to get honest with Jesus this morning as we prepare our hearts. Let me give you five ways to move from doubt to faith. Five ways to move from doubt to faith. It's not sinful to doubt. It's what you do with your doubt that matters. So here's five suggestions. Number one, admit your doubts and ask for help. Admit it. Admit your doubts and ask for help. Some of you out there today, you have come to me and you have been so you've been so honest. And I want to tell you, thank you for being real. That's what we need. We need to get real. You've shared your doubts with me. And you've asked for help. That's the first step. Go to somebody that you trust and share your doubts and ask them for help. There's not only is there nothing wrong with that, there's a lot right with that. Because here's the thing. God is not fragile. He can stand up to your doubts. I mean, good night. Even John the Baptist. You remember that deal? Cousin of Jesus. Forerunner. Baptizes his cousin and he ends up in jail because he tells the truth about Herod's relationship. And he's rotting away in jail. You know, and John is a pietist, I think. You know, he doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't chew or go with girls who do. And all of a sudden, hearing these stories about the first miracle Jesus does is they run out of wine, and so Jesus makes more. And he's like, scratch his head. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't fit in my paradigm. Is this? And so he finds out, is he really the Messiah or not? John doubted. And so he sent his disciples to get the answer. He asked for help. And they brought him back the answer. So do that. Here's the next one. Don't be afraid. I love this. Don't be afraid to borrow some faith. Say, preacher, what's that mean to borrow faith? Let me tell you a story. When I was in Florida, I was pretty certain the Lord had given me a green light to begin preparations to move back to my home state of Connecticut and start a church. And I was so excited about this. And things were falling into place. I had gotten things together. And it was my dream to be able to do this. And again, is that a bad thing to want to start a church in a place that's very spiritually dark? No. So I'm thinking, man, this is a slam dunk. We're good to go. Walked in the door from work. We had this really strange, it was a townhouse or a condo. It was real long, not wide, but long. And I walked in the front door, and way at the very back of the living space, Elizabeth, I don't know why she was sitting on the floor, but she was sitting on the floor. And remember, I got all these plans. We're like 3 months out from packing up and going. And she just looked at me. She gave me a look. Guys that are married, you know the look. It's weird. I don't get this. But sometimes you've been married long enough, they don't need to say anything. She looked at me, and somehow that I got it. I said, my word, you're pregnant. And she was pregnant with Ellie. And God used that pregnancy to pull the plug on my dream. And I was a young preacher, and my heart was broken. To say that I had some doubts does not cover it. I was about to drown in them. Anybody been there? We had this guy in our church, Jim Mueller. I love Jim. Jim was the last of the true hippies. You ever met a real hippie? Had no use for shoes. He was the sweetest man. My father-in-law led him to Jesus, and his wife got saved. And Jim didn't know the rules of church. And he didn't know how you're supposed to pray and what you can and can't say, right? And I got this, the worship team was meeting at my house, and I mean, I'm drowning. And we're praying. And it comes my turn to pray, and I can't pray. I can't even get the words to come out. Ever been there? And here's what Jim said. He just picked right up. He said, "Jesus, I got a lot of faith that you know what you're doing." He said, "And I've got enough. Lord Jesus, would you give some of my faith to Paul?" Man, someone needs to tell this guy the rules. You can't pray like that. But I'm going to tell you something. Something happened. I borrowed some of Jim's faith. And it was a lifesaver for me. Borrow some faith. If you don't have it, your own, go get some. Find someone that's got some and say, "Hey, I need some of that." Here's the next thing. How about this? Act on your faith and not your doubts. I'm talking about actions now. You don't have to be fully convinced to do everything. Act on your faith and not your doubts. That's what Noah did. You reckon Noah had some doubts? I bet he did. Did he act on his doubts or his faith? Act on his faith. Abraham, I want you to move. I want you to live in a tent the rest of your life. I'm wondering, you know, how would that work if I said that to Elizabeth? "Hey, baby, God told me that we're going to live in a tent the rest of our life." Woohoo! Yeah. But did Abraham act on his doubts? No. What about when he has to offer his only son, Isaac, his precious one, his laughter? No. Nope. He acted on his faith and not his doubt. David, Goliath, Joshua, all of them, they acted on their faith and not on their doubt. Here's the next one, number four. How about this? Doubt your doubts and not your faith. Why do we do that? Why do we put more faith in our doubts than we put faith in our faith? If you're going to doubt something, question the reality or the veracity of something, why aren't we questioning our doubts as much and as passionately as we are questioning our faith? At least make it equal. Question your doubt. Doubt your doubts and not your faith. That works. At some level, in some weird place, that makes sense to me. Nothing is gained by camping out in the valley of darkness. Nothing is gained by camping out in the valley of darkness. So doubt your doubts and hang on to your faith. And then here's the last one. This is a lifesaver too. Keep going back to what you know to be true. And for me, that's the most important point. What am I convinced of? I'm convinced that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for my wretched self, and that he was risen again on the third day by the command of the Father to prove to me that the way was clear. And some days, beloved, that's all I know. And it's enough. Remind yourself of what you already know to be true. We say it around here a little bit different way. We say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of what you know to be true. In poker, they call it going all in. You know, poker games got to end sometime. And it ends when one player puts all of his chips in the middle of the table and says, I'm going to win it all or I'm going to lose it all on this hand. And folks, I'm telling you, as a Christian, it's time to put our cards down and go all in that Jesus is the King, that he is alive, that he's in control, that he is good at his core, and he can do no wrong. And that even though I don't understand this, even though it hurts me to see my son in this condition, and even though I don't have enough faith, apparently, to make a difference, I know that there is a God in heaven who still cares and who still has the power to do what I can't do and what other people can't do. We got to go all in. Let me close with this. In 18 and 22, back when Jim was just a boy. Jim's been around when he was a kid, the Dead Sea was just sick. He's been around a little while. That's it. In 1822, a young woman named Charlotte Elliott was visiting some friends in the West End of London, and there she met a noted minister named Caesar Millan. Over supper, he asked her if she was a Christian, and she replied that she did not want to talk about that subject. And the minister replied, well, I didn't mean to offend you, but I want you to know that Jesus can save you if you'll turn to him. Several weeks later, they met again, and Miss Elliott said that she had been trying to come to Christ but didn't know how to do it. Just come to him as you are, Mr. Millan said. And taking the advice to heart, she did just that. And so she composed a poem that began this way. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. In 1849, William Bradbury set the words to music, and since then it's become one of the most beloved hymns of our faith. In a minute, we're going to take the lids off of these elements, and we're going to celebrate the reality of Jesus. And I want you to know he can handle your doubt. This song is so easy that we're going to hear right now. I found it.